Welcome to Bible study. Aren't you glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning?
Yes.
My name is Lori Hickey, and we are going to be studying Mark chapter 8 today. We are talking about Jesus is the Messiah. Praise the Lord. We're going to talk about Jesus having compassion on the multitudes, how he feeds them. We're going to talk about Peter's understanding and his great faith when he says, "You are the Christ." We're going to talk about another scenario in which Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." What? We're going to talk about Jesus saying to all of us, "Whoever would follow me." We just sang, "Wherever he leads, I'll go." And we mean that with our heart, but here's what Jesus says: "Whoever would come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Hard words, beautiful words. Okay, let's begin with prayer. Dear Sovereign Lord, you are the Almighty God. All glory and honor and praise to you who sits on the throne, for you reign in righteousness. You are our eternal God. Psalms 90 verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever before you formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." We pray that today that your word will call forth life. By the power of your word and your Holy Spirit, teach us truth and wisdom. Build our minds and our characters, and help us to understand the deep things of God. Help us to grow in knowledge and be equipped by the word for service to you, and that we may yield more and more in our service to others and our love for our wonderful Savior, Jesus, who is the Messiah. Help us all to grow in grace for ourselves and for others as we learn about these biblical principles and practice them in our daily lives. And also in this prayer with Ephesians 1:17, we pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior, the Messiah. Amen.
Amen.
So the title of our lesson today, Jesus is the Messiah. We're working through the book of Mark. We're trying to remember the main points for each chapter. On this half white sheet right here, we've already finished the first seven chapters. Today's chapter 8, it's a new entry. The entry for today, what I want you to write down, the most important thing about this chapter is, and not only for this paper, for our lives, the most important thing is, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. Praise God. I want to talk to you about what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. The verse says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." All scripture is profitable for doctrine. All of it. All scripture is profitable to equip the saints. All of this is good for correcting us, helping us to know what to believe. That's what doctrine is. We are here to study the Bible, and we are in Mark 8 today, but this entire word, all of it, is profitable for the saints of God to be equipped for every good work and to give us doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness. I want to tell you what Jesus said about himself. After he had resurrected, that while he was still on the earth, before he ascended to heaven, Jesus said this to some people, and he said, "Beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, Jesus expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." What? All the scriptures, including the writing of Moses and all the prophets? Well, that's Old Testament. What do you mean Jesus was talking about all of it talks about himself? Yes. The entirety of this word, this God, this canon right here, the Holy Bible, all of it speaks to who Jesus Christ is. I want to talk to you about this book. This book is called The Story. The subtitle says, The Bible as One Continuous Story of God and His People. This is published by Zondervan. You can get it in multiple translations of the Bible. There's an adult version, there's a teen version. But let me tell you what this is. This is a book, and it's written like a novel. It's 31 chapters, written like a novel. But let me tell you how it starts. Chapter 1, Creation. That's the title of the chapter. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We know that, don't we? That is Scripture. This is Scripture. And it's formatted in such a way to create the novel, to tell His story. The one who wears the crown. But also, if you can see this picture down below it, it's also a crown of thorns. That's what the shadow is showing. The one who wore the crown of thorns, the one who wears the crown, this is his story. And also, this, the Holy Bible. This is his story. So if you like to read novels, and you sometimes find that sometimes the Bible is harder for you, but novels are easier for you, I would recommend to you to get something along this line so that you can enjoy the Word of God and understand it much. Okay, the Bible as one story. If you do this, if you do read the Bible as like a novel, you will grow in understanding. Anytime you spend time in the Word of God, you're going to grow in understanding. If you have the mindset that from beginning to end, it's one story, then you will see Jesus throughout the writing of Moses and all of the prophets. Of course, and also in the New Testament. And like in a novel, and played throughout history, God is developing the knowledge of his characters. This is what progressive revelation is. I told you I was going to tell you a little bit about progressive revelation. Here's what it means. God tells people about his plan, about who he is, about the relationship he wants with man. And then a little bit of time goes by, and God gives a little bit more knowledge. God reveals a little bit more of himself, a little bit more of the plan, a little bit more of the coming one. And some time goes by, and then a little bit more, and they've already got what they know what's been said before, and God reveals some more. And this time he gives a little bit more clarity, a little bit deeper understanding. And just like when we read a novel, the further we go, the more we understand who the people are in the story. In the Bible, it's the same way. God gives a little, and he tells a little bit more about the anointed one. He tells a little bit more about the coming one. He gives a little bit more and more and more and more until we have Jesus on the scene. Praise God. And Jesus says, I am the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill them. So we have that. Let me tell you what it says in Amos 4:13. This is an Old Testament prophet. Here's what he says about God. He who forms the mountains, creates the wind. Who would that be? God. He who forms the mountains, who creates the wind, and reveals his thoughts to mankind. Who turns dawn to darkness and treads on the heights of the earth. The Lord God Almighty is his name. Praise God. Amen. He reveals his thoughts to man. So this idea that I'm going to teach to you today about progressive revelation, it's not some out there thing. It simply means God's letting us know him. And then later he wants us to know him better. And then he shares a little bit more. We do that in friendships. We do that in relationships. At first, you know, you get this much. And we walk together and spend time together, and then I give you a little bit more. We walk together and spend more time together, and then I'm going to share with you some stuff. That's what God is doing, and it's called progressive revelation. And it works really good if you think of the entire Bible as one story, which is talking about and revealing Jesus Christ. When we get to Mark chapter 8, Jesus is going to be revealing three things. And I found it to be so profound. And I was just like, whew, this is great. This is great. So this is a good time to introduce this concept to y'all. So let's start in Mark chapter 8. We're going to begin in verse 1. And I'm going to be stopping a little bit and talking a little bit. And once we get to verse 21, I'm going to give you some more information. I'm reading from the New King James Version, Mark 8. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Then his disciples answered him, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and he gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said, to set them also before them. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now, those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. Immediately got in the boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha. So let's stop right there. There's a lot of people following Jesus. They may have had some food when they started the journey, but now it's 3 days in. The multitudes are hungry for food, but they're hungrier for what Jesus is saying. Do you get that? They didn't leave when they were hungry. They stayed. They wanted to hear what he had to say. But Jesus knows ourselves, our bodies, our frailties, our weaknesses. He designed the body to take food in to sustain us. And he knows when we are weak. He had compassion because he's like, if they leave now, some of them are going to faint before they can get to their home. And I don't want that. So he had compassion on the multitude. When we do a thing like supporting the shoebox ministry, we are being servants of Jesus, having compassion on the multitude who are needy. We are imitating Christ when we are serving in ways like that. So they went in the boat and they came to another city. All right, so now let's start in verse 11. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. Have you ever done that? Here's what Jesus did. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and he said, why? Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given this generation. They were seeking a sign from heaven. They know about the dove that descended when Jesus was baptized. They know about the feeding of the 5,000 and the multitude. They know about Jesus performing the miracles of multiplying the bread. What they are asking for right here is like fire from heaven. Show us your power. If you're really the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Does that sound familiar? What is the mindset? Testing him. If you're really who you say you are, if you're really this thing, if you're really the one, do a big thing. Show us a sign from heaven. And Jesus said, Verse 13. And he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples, so we're in the boat. He's in the boat. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. They did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. He charged them, saying, take heed. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we have no bread. He doesn't want us to get bread from the Pharisees. He doesn't want us owing anything to the Pharisees. He doesn't want us to be indebted to the Pharisees or to Herod. We're not taking bread from them. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. That's human reasoning. And Jesus, being aware of the way they were thinking, and Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? When you hear those two words, do you not yet perceive? Yet. Is your heart still hardened? Jesus has already been revealing and giving and giving and giving. Do they get it yet?
No.
Not yet. Jesus says, having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Jesus has already been doing stuff to teach these disciples. Jesus says, when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. And he said to them, the disciples in the boat with him, how is it that you do not understand? Have you ever raised children?
Yeah.
We teach them, we show them, we give them examples. We tell them about our past and our history. We tell them about, oh, be careful, beware. And then sometimes we, how do you still not get it? God has compassion. Lord, grow us in compassion. So God, Jesus, is going to do something. He's going to do something, one more thing, to help them get it. In Mark 1:21, and the question one on your sheet, Jesus demonstrates that he is the Messiah. Now let me tell you, we got the 12 loaves from the first feeding, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus comes to provide for the Israelites. The second time he does this miraculous feeding, there's 7 large baskets of overflow and extra and abundance at the end of it. 7 symbolizes completeness, perfection. Jesus is in essence saying, I am the provider and I am perfect. And in me, you are complete. I am enough. Look to me. He's showing them, he's demonstrating to them that he is the Messiah. So the 7 and the 12, they mean something. And so he goes to this next town and he's going to do one more thing, which is going to fulfill an Old Testament prophecy. Isaiah 35, let me read it to you. Starting in verse 4. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. And the eyes of the blind shall be opened. And the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. This is Old Testament prophecy. They get to this town in Bethsaida. and he's going to do a thing. They didn't quite get it with all they've seen up to this point, even with miracle after miracle. So now he's going to do this one. A blind man is healed in Bethsaida. Now, we're going to come back and look at these verses in a minute and how that happens and what it means. Just know that for now, Jesus heals a blind man. Okay? Now let's jump to verse 27. Let's start reading in verse 27. Now Jesus and his disciples went out of the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And on the road, he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Who do men say that I am?" So they answered, "John the Baptist. But some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." He said to them, this is Jesus and his disciples walking on the road, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. Let's look at that last verse just a second, and then we'll go back to the declaration Peter made. Jesus strictly warned them they should tell no one about him. The thoughts of God, the ways of God, are higher than ours. He has a reason for why he wanted some to know, and not yet for everyone to know. This is that progressive revelation. He's giving a little bit more. He's giving a little bit more. But here what we see is some people get a little bit more before we all get the rest. God is revealing things in a progressive way to show more and more of who he is over time to certain people. And if you can understand that, you can understand the Old Testament prophet. Why would God tell this one? Why does this guy get this huge message from heaven? Because God wanted to do it, and he wanted to reveal it, and he gave it to this person because he knew he would share it. Bam. Okay, that's more of what God is. Okay, Peter says, "You are the Christ." Jesus had asked the disciples walking on the road, "Who do men say that I am?" Well, the people say, "You're John the Baptist," or "You're Elijah," or "One of the prophets." What do we know about John the Baptist and Elijah that are somewhat similar? They are the ones who confronted the political system. They confronted the evil kings. Elijah, King Ahab. John the Baptist, Herod. So for Jesus now to be coming, their idea is, here comes the national Superman. Here comes the one who's going to set us free from Roman oppression. Here comes the king. Do you see their mental state was earthly king who's going to reign and conquer? Let's see. I've got a verse I want to share with you about that. I can't find it. God will give it back to me in a minute, I think, if he wants it. All right, so let's see. They think this king is coming to reign and to conquer. So, whoo, you are the Christ. So Jesus is going to be the national hero, the next king, and here's his 12 men that are his captains and guards and leaders. And do you see how they're in position? They're right with the king. He's the king, and they're right there with him. They got that mindset. Okay. Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" The world thinks I'm this big national world leader coming to take over and conquer. Disciples, you 12, who do you say that I am? Peter said, "You are the Christ." Now, I want to tell you a little bit about why, if he's the Messiah, is he now being called the Christ? Messiah is the Hebrew word. Christos is the Greek word. Christ is our English language word. Messiah and Christ have the same meaning, different languages. Peter said, "You are the Messiah." Thank you. And what does that word mean? The chosen one. The anointed one. What do we know about that? Oh, yes, I remember. Here it is. Thank you, God. John 4, verse 24 and 25. Jesus was going from here to there. And he decided, I'm going to go through this town in Samaria. And he stops at a well. And there's a woman at the well. Y'all remember in the story? And they get into this conversation, Jesus and this woman. And here's what she said. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. They knew one was coming. Everybody knew the Messiah was coming, the anointed one, chosen one, the promised one, the righteous one, the holy one. They knew he was coming. And so when he's on the scene and he's talking to the disciples, who do you say that I am? You are him. You are the one. You are the Christ. When Matthew writes this gospel, he adds a little bit to this story. Matthew writes, in chapter 16, verse 17, in verses 16 and 17, Simon Peter answered and said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. The Father in heaven revealed to Peter and the disciples, because Peter's their spokesperson. The Father in heaven revealed to the disciples, he's the one. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And again, look at verse 20, right there where it ends, Matthew goes on, and he commands his disciples that they should tell no one that he is Jesus the Christ. Do we understand that? Do we have to understand that? Have you ever been gifted with such a big piece of information? Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. Have you ever been trusted with a secret? Tell! And you want to, but you're not supposed to. What a huge trust. When someone shares something with you that they want to share with you, but they're not yet ready for anyone else to know. Oh, sister, what a privilege that is. What a treasure that is. And if you are ever a recipient of some big news, treasure that and honor the person who has chosen to trust you with some big information. Okay, but progressively, Jesus is revealing who he is, and he wasn't quite ready for everybody to have that just yet. Okay, let's keep going. You are the Christ, verse 31. So they're still on the road, Jesus and his disciples. And Jesus, and he began to teach them, saying, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Why did it have to be that Jesus had to be rejected and killed? Because we sin. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. It is all part of God's plan. Don't skip over this part. Jesus said, I know what's coming. It's why I came. Jesus said, I must suffer many things. And here's what's going to happen. I've got to be rejected by these people. And I'm going to be killed. He also said, and 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. But have you ever been hearing a story and somewhere along the line you quit listening, even though they're still talking? If you know there's death and resurrection, there's peace. If you hear death is coming, there's fear and anguish and sadness and grief. Remember, they're thinking he's coming as a conquering king. Here we go, let's do it. And Jesus said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again, glory, hallelujah. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter, who had just said, you are the Christ. Here's what Peter did. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. No! Why would Peter do that? Does he not love Jesus? Does he think he's in any way superior to Jesus? I'm sorry, someone was answering. Who was that?
He just didn't understand.
Yeah.
He still didn't understand the death.
She said, Peter didn't understand. And that's exactly my thought. Peter did what he did because he didn't understand. Peter did what he did because he had some knowledge. And he drew a conclusion based on some knowledge. Jesus is teaching that the Messiah will suffer. Peter didn't want that to happen, didn't think that should happen, and he's like, Now let's see what Jesus does. Starting in verse 33. But when he had turned around, this is Jesus turning around. So Peter goes, come here, Jesus. Okay, so what you have is you have Peter standing farthest away, and Jesus looking at Peter to hear what he's going to say. And Peter's rebuking him, saying, no, you're not going to suffer. Now, we have Jesus looking at Peter, right? Now read these verses. But when he, Jesus, had turned around, so who's back here behind Jesus physically?
Peter.
And who is he now looking at? He's looking at the disciples. Peter's behind him. But when Jesus had turned around and he looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Peter loved Jesus. Peter followed Jesus. Peter later goes on with the sword to defend Jesus. It wasn't about the heart issue. It was the understanding issue. Peter needed to know more, learn more, study more, understand more. That's a lot, isn't it? We sometimes do that same thing. And let me tell you about this. Compassion. You want to sit here and be in judgment of Peter for what he just did? That's dangerous. Peter had an understanding that Jesus was the Messiah, but he didn't understand all of that in its fullness. Peter needed more time with Jesus. We need more time with Jesus. And even then, we're growing and understanding a little more, and understanding a little more, and then a little more. Have you ever known somebody who, he's a Christian, or, she's a Christian. I can't believe she did that because she's a Christian. Well, first of all, we're not supposed to judge. We're supposed to have discernment and not judge. But still, people can understand and be a Christian and not quite yet get it. So, grace to other people. Grace for yourself. Have you ever said the wrong thing? Have you ever misunderstood part of it? Have you ever taken action because you thought and then... We all need more time with Jesus, right? So, let me tell you what's happening. They're on the road. Okay, so now they're going to get to that town. So on this road, they've had this conversation. What we're going to do now is talk about what happened at the town, the first town, before they got on this road and had these marvelous declarations, you are the Christ, Jesus is the Messiah. Because this little part in the middle is going to help understand what's going to happen at the end. So we're going to go back now to verse 22 about where the blind man is healed. So what happened is, did this miracle, he got in the boat, he went to this town, and the Pharisees were like, show us a sign from heaven. Nope, not going to do it. They get back in the boat and they come across the lake over here. So here's where we are. He's going to heal the blind man. Verse 22, Mark 8, 22. Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand, and he led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. In Mark chapter 3, the people were coming to him so much, they were crowding around him, and anyone that touched him got healed. The people in this town, Bethsaida, they brought a blind man to him to heal him. He's blind. And Jesus touched him by the hand and led him out of town, put his hands on him, spit in his eyes, said, do you see? I see a little bit. Touched him again, and then he was made whole. Jesus touched him before the healing came. In this story, we have a man who doesn't see. And then a little bit of time with Jesus, and he sees a little bit. And a little bit more time with Jesus, and he sees clearly. That's the principle. This is the mirror. This is the parallel. A little story like this, which is not in any of the other gospels, where Jesus partially heals someone and then completely heals them. What is happening is Jesus is showing, I can heal in any way I want to. I've got all the power. We've already known and seen that he's got all the power. And sometimes he chooses to do things we don't understand. It's not that he couldn't heal him perfectly, completely, wholly from the very first moment. He didn't even have to touch him. He could have spoken the word and the man could have been completely restored and healed. In this healing, there was time. There was presence with the Lord. There was a little bit of healing. There was more time, more touch, more presence with the Lord than there was complete healing. So this has happened. Progressive healing. We're talking about progressive revelation as one of the things that God does to reveal himself to people. Know that if Jesus is going to heal you, it may not always be instantaneous. It may be you receive some progressive healing. But the spiritual thing that's being taught here is, follow Jesus and you will see clearly. Follow Jesus, spend time with Jesus, and you will understand clearly. So this is the example being played out for what Jesus is really trying to teach spiritually. Spend time with me. Follow me. And it's also true for all of us. Now, we're going to finish this chapter. Let's go on to verse 34. Just a quick review before we get there. God has revealed that Jesus is the Messiah. And then Jesus revealed that the Messiah must suffer. Those are the two first revelations. Jesus is the one. Jesus is the Messiah. And that second revelation is the Messiah must suffer. Now we also know if we spend time with Jesus, we're going to understand better. We're going to understand clearly. Now let's finish the chapter. Verse 34. When he had called the people to himself with the disciples also, he said to them, Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. There is a day coming when Jesus is coming in glory. He's coming in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Woo! Get excited about that one. That's happy. He's coming in glory. Where are we at before we get to that day? Verse 34. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. Where are we at? We're at the place where people who follow Jesus will suffer. Followers of the Messiah will suffer. If they hated him, they're going to hate followers of him. If you think you're going to live this life and it's all going to be sunshine, roses, and cupcakes, I am here to tell you today that is not true. And I'm here to say you're going to have a choice to make, because there's a point in here where it says, are you going to be ashamed of Jesus or not? When it gets to that point and you have a choice to make, realize this earth, this life is not all there is, because there is something on the other side of this earthly life. There is eternal. And with that eternal, it could be eternal life and it could be eternal death. Your choice will decide that. Followers of the Messiah will suffer, but that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the story. Praise God. Let me tell you what my daughter said. She's little. I have a daughter and a son. One time when she was real little, I was reading the Bible. And just to help her understand it, I called it Jesus time. Jesus time of heaven, Jesus time. One day she says to me, she says, Mama, why do you always have so much Jesus time? Why is that so important to you? Why do you have so much Jesus time? And I said, well, honey, there's like 2,000 stories in here. And I'm trying to learn them all. And she said, no, Mom. There's one story with 2,000 examples. Wow. Let's close with prayer. Dear Lord, we worship you. You are the God who was, the God who is, and the God who evermore shall be. You are the God who heals. You are the God who saves. I know I'm singing the song because I was singing it this morning. You are all of these things, dear Lord. And there is joy in this house today. Dear Lord, you have made your salvation known and revealed it to the righteous. Where you've revealed your righteousness to the nations. That's Psalms 98:2. How very blessed we are that you choose to reveal yourself to us. And you say, I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not see me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, here I am, here am I. Isaiah 65:1. Well, we also say, here we are, here we are. We love you, and we love you so much. Thank you for your compassion, your wisdom, and your revelation to us. Have your way in our life. We honor you as the King, the Chosen One, the Anointed One, the Eternal One, our God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, Jesus Christ the Messiah. Amen.
Amen.